You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Wednesday, October 7th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn. I got you your two shows uploaded last night after I got home, and I'm feeling good about uploading this one. We'll see. It's 7:50. So, hey, to be leaving work on budget deadline day at 7:50, it's a lot better than the 1 a.m. and stuff that has happened in the past. So, I know there's more work to be done, but feels good to be leaving at 7:50. I even went out to lunch today. You know, so not too bad a day. I'm trying to get everything really worked in too, so I can go home at a decent hour on Friday. The Cartersville Hurricanes play the Cass Colonels. Now, that means nothing to you people from outside of Bartow County, but it's our rivalry game here. It's like our Alabama-Auburn. It's like our Georgia-Florida. Or Georgia Tech, really, is more like it. It's our rivalry. Now, of course, the Cass Colonels are something like 4-50 against Cartersville. It's a rivalry in geography only. But it's the chance for those unincorporated Bartow County people. Cass Colonels, go Cass! Woo! Cartersville's alpha! Woo! That's them. So you have to go to their stadium in unincorporated Bartow County. You know, I just passed the Spanish-speaking Seventh-day Adventist church. I thought about walking right in there, but then I'm like, hey, I don't speak Spanish. El Heretico. Ellen G. Blanco. El Heretico. Maybe they'd understand what I was saying. Anyway, so that's what's going on with me. What's going on with you? You're listening to The Christian Commute, to what is hopefully a full show. In the dark, today's show title, which means I won't be able to reference my notes much, is Ignore, Refocus. Maybe I'll call it Deflect, Refocus. Or maybe I'll just call it Refocus. Who knows? If I even get to it, that is. And let's see what else. What's the question in the inbox? It's about, I don't know, it's kind of a, I don't want to call it a convoluted question. It's a question about a heresy. It's a question about a heresy about being born again. Let's get to it. And let's see, what else? Oh yeah, the main part of the show, the Bible chapter review. We continue in Mark chapter 5. We're going to finish Mark chapter 5 today, as soon as I get over where I want to be. Miracles and healing. So more miracles and healing. So here Jesus comes back across the Sea of Galilee after he leaves the land of the Gerasenes. And what happens as soon as he gets back? Whoom! There's a crowd right on top of him. So there's such a large crowd, Jesus is staying by the seashore. All right, now I'm trying to get over. Wow, I'm stuck. Hold on. All right, let me over. There's a large crowd gathered around Jesus, and in comes a man named Jairus. Now, how does Jairus get to Jesus through the crowd? Well, he is a man of some import. He's a synagogue official, and we can assume that the Jewish crowd would say, oh, let's let Jairus through. He's got something important to say. Jairus's daughter is sick. She's at the point of death, and he's coming to get Jesus, and he says, I know if you just lay your hands on her, she will get well. So Jesus chooses to accompany Jairus to his house so that he can heal Jairus' sick daughter. All right, so Jesus has healed the sick before. They are expecting him to heal the sick again. It's nothing he can't do. All right. On his way, the crowd goes with him, and the crowd is pressing up upon him, and there is a particular woman. The Bible says she has a hemorrhage. This is menstrual bleeding. And I guess she's having her period all the time. I don't know. I'm not an ancient OGBYN. But this is a woman who has menstrual bleeding. And here's the deal. That would make her ceremonially unclean. Because in or under the Old Testament times, when a woman was on her period, she was unclean for that period of time. 3 or 4 days, however long it is. My wife's period always seems like it lasts forever. And there's two reasons. And you married men know what they are. And so that it seems to last forever, but I don't know how long it really lasts, 3 or 4 days. And so the women in the under the Old Covenant or the Old Testament ceremonial law, they would have to quarantine themselves from the household. So imagine a woman who was on her period all the time. She was always unclean. She would have been socially shunned. It would have made her life very difficult. So she had this hemorrhage problem. And she knows if she can just touch Jesus, she'll be healed. So she fights her way, nudges her way through the crowd, and she touches Jesus. And then the text says Jesus feels his power has proceeded from him. So he stopped and he says, "Who touched me? Somebody's touched me." And now this woman is going to be in a state of embarrassment. This unclean woman has gone out of her way to touch this man who is a revered teacher, thus passing her uncleanliness on to him. By the way, this isn't spelled out in the text. You have to know this from the Jewish context. So Jesus, she says, "It was me, Jesus," and she bows down before him, and he says, "Your faith has made you well." He doesn't rebuke her. Rather, he commends her faith and says, "Your faith has made you well." Her hemorrhage stops. She's healed. So she's able to go about her way. And Jesus starts back towards Jairus' daughter's house, or Jairus' house where the daughter is. And as he gets close, a messenger comes and says, "No need to trouble the teacher any longer. Your daughter has died." So obviously you don't need the healer anymore because your daughter has died. But what Jesus is like, "Don't worry about it. Let's go. She's only asleep." Jesus says, "She is only asleep." And this is interesting. He takes only Peter, James, and John with him. So he leaves the rest of his disciples behind. And he takes these three to Jairus' house. And now people are laughing at him and saying, "You know, what are you doing? The girl's dead. There's nothing you could do." They're doubting him. She's been proclaimed dead. But Jesus says, "No, she's just asleep." So now people are doubting Jesus. Jesus walks into the house, takes the girl by the hand, and says, "Little girl, get up." And the Bible even quotes the Aramaic that he spoke. I think, "Talitha come." "Little girl, get up." And she does. And he says, "You give her something to eat. She's awake." And he says, "Don't tell anybody about this." He only took a handful of his disciples with him, and then he gave strict instructions, "Don't tell anybody." So now what do we see Jesus doing? He's raising the dead. And I don't think we should presume that she was not dead. Because all the people around this girl who's sick, they believe she's dead. She's died. You know, it's the ancient times. They don't have a doctor who says, "All right, time of death, 12:05 p.m. But they can tell when somebody's died. When Jesus says she's only asleep, that's because he knows he's going to resurrect her, or in his power he already has. Because he tells her dad, says, just believe. Don't worry, just believe. Do not fear, just believe." And he raises the girl up. Because you wake up from sleep, you don't wake up from death. And just ... asterisk, or whatever you want to call it, be careful here, because there's heretics who believe in something called soul sleep. That when you die, your body goes to an unconscious state. A two sects who believe in soul sleep. One is the SDA, and Seventh-day Adventists, and the other is the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they might take this, "See, death means sleep. Here Jesus says it." Nope, they're taking him out of context to eisegete that into their aberrant theology. Nobody would really get that from
this passage. That's the wrong way to interpret Scripture. So I'm just warning you about that. When you run into that, that's a little warning, apologetically, that I'm giving you, so you can defend the faith and defend true doctrine. What we take away here is that Jesus has gone from healing people, showing power over the natural body, exercising demons, showing power over spiritual persons. So now he's got power over spiritual persons and physical persons to heal them and cast out demons. Showing power over the weather itself, forces of nature, when he rebukes the wind. He's forgiven sins, which is a form of spiritual power. That's a temporal thing. Don't run me off the road, tractor trailer. Those people can't drive. It gets worse at night. Now he shows power over life and death itself. Not just healing the sick, but raising the dead. And Jesus is just progressively, in every way possible, showing that he's God. And he says to the people, don't tell anybody about this, because when they hear that he's heard the dead, the crowd is going to get even bigger. The stir is going to get even bigger. And Jesus is not ready for things to come to a head. And we all know what happens when things come to a head. Jesus is crucified. But it's not time yet. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review. Let's go to Matthew from Missouri. Matthew from Missouri. He says, is there a name for the teaching that all people get born again, whether or not they are saved? Is there a name for the teaching that all people are born again, whether or not they are saved? And this is something Matthew believes Leighton Flowers and those like him are teaching. So this is a difficult question in that it's one of those, you have to explain something and then explain your explanation. It's like, hey, have you ever seen that episode of Star Trek and this happens? Well, it's just like this. So I can't really go through the explanation of what Leighton Flowers does. And by the way, Matthew, you know who I don't listen to? Leighton Flowers. Number one, I can't stand his voice. There's something about the way he talks that just upsets my autism, and I can't stand it. Number two, he's a raging heretic. And I'm like, I'm not listening to you, raging heretic. Some people listen to Leighton Flowers, I think, because it makes them mad. There's some people out there, like super conservative people, and they'll listen to liberal talk radio just so they can disagree with it. I think that's why Calvinistic people listen to Leighton Flowers, just because he's so wrong. So I don't listen to him, but I know enough about him to say stay away from Leighton Flowers. I think he's a Pelagian. I think he's a false teacher, and I really don't think he's saved. Even though he went to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary to get his D-min, I really don't think he's saved. And for those of you who aren't familiar with Leighton Flowers, he has a podcast called Soteriology One-on-One. And somehow he finds the ability All right, sorry for the interruption. My daughter called me. What was I talking about? Leighton Flowers. Somehow Leighton Flowers finds the content to podcast on anti-Calvinism, or maybe what he calls, I think his theology is called provisionalism, week after week. All he does is talk about his version of soteriology. And Matthew is under the impression here, Matthew from Missouri is under the impression that Leighton Flowers is teaching that everyone is born again, whether or not they're saved. So what do we know from Scripture? Let's just talk about that, period. In John 3:16, about being born again. And I think the text of the Greek literally says born from above. But the reason we say born again is because Jesus is saying, you know, if you want to come to God, he's talking to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, I don't get it. How can one be born again? You're already born from your mother's womb. You have to go back in the womb? And Jesus is like, no. It's being born from above. It's a second birth. So that's what we talk about, the new birth as Christians. And then Jesus says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And some people take that word whosoever to think, well, it's a choice open to everybody. But that's not what the Bible says. It's a perfectly fine translation, but it's a participle, as I've said before. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that pos ho pisteion, all the believing, not whosoever believes, but all the believing, shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's a class of people, all the believing. So, being born again, we equate with getting saved. Now, quote-unquote getting saved, that's not a term used in the Scripture. That's a term we modern-day evangelicals use. And what we use it in terms of a salvation experience, the conversion experience, the moment we call out to God to ask him for salvation. And you'll notice the little catchphrase I always use on this program. Christianity is not about getting saved, like the moment, saying, Lord, forgive me, I come to you, be the Lord of my life, please forgive me, I'm a poor sinner. Christianity is not about getting saved, it's about being saved, in that you're living in a state of holiness. You're one of the elect, and it's about living your life as a member of the family of God. Because you are saved, you've gotten saved, but now you spend the rest of your life being saved from what? The wrath of God. Because Jesus bore the wrath of God for you on the cross. And that's being born again. That's the Spirit renewing you. And Jesus talks about this, it's like the wind blows where it wants. The Spirit blows like the wind. And Jesus is making that analogy where that the Spirit comes and it's regenerating you. And the theology word we use there is regeneration. You're regenerate because you're saved. If you're unregenerate, you're not saved, and you can't come to God. And who regenerates you? Jesus. So there's a certain system of soteriology. So think of a Calvinistic, or biblical, if you will, system of soteriology is that if you're not regenerated, you can't get saved, so to speak. You can't come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. Rather, the Holy Spirit has to come and regenerate you. Then you're regenerated and justified, and you spend the rest of your life being sanctified. The order, well, the Latin term is ordo salutis. That's the fancy theology $3 term that people use. But it's really the order of salvation. You're unregenerate, so you have regeneration, and then there's justification and sanctification. But some people say, well, are you justified or then and then regenerated, or are you regenerated and then justified? So you start thinking like that, and when Leighton Flowers or somebody like that says, no, everybody's born again, and that's when they can get saved, what you're doing is you're taking your system and you're saying, this is how this guy's claims work in your system. You can't do that because you're doing an apples to oranges comparison. It's like trying to use English measurements in the metric system. It doesn't work in that system. Or it's like trying to use toner cartridges from a Canon copier in a Ricoh copier. Yes, that's a toner cartridge, and you can put paper in a toner cartridge in this Ricoh copier, but it's from a Canon, it's Canon toner, it won't fit. And see, well, this guy's a heretic. See, this is what he's saying. But you interpret what he's saying based on your system, Matthew. You can't do that. Now, is Leighton Flowers a Pelagian heretic? Absolutely. Now, I've never heard Leighton Flowers teach that everyone is born again. So this idea, this system that, is there a teaching that everyone is born again, whether or not they get saved? I would say, I guess that's, I don't even know if I'd call that Pelagian. Maybe it's universalism, but I don't think Leighton Flowers is a universalist. So universalism is the idea that everybody gets saved, whether here when they're alive or even eventually after they die, they get saved after they die. That's universalism. Everyone is eventually reconciled to God. This is Rob Bell's Love Wins theology. So the idea that being born again is something separate than being saved, and that there are people who are born again but then they're not saved, I've never heard of that, Matthew, and that doesn't make sense to me. I mean, I guess some holiness people are very, like, Arminian, Wesleyan holiness people who think you can lose your salvation. They would think, all right, you're born again, and then you get saved, and now you've lost your salvation. But I think even they would say, Well, you got to get born again before you know, getting born again is being saved, and then you lose your salvation. I don't want to speak for them. By the way, I don't believe in that anyway. But not everyone is born again. And it seems like Matthew's saying there's some teaching out there that says people get born again and then they are free to make the choice of whether or not they want to get saved. Where it seems biblically like getting born again is synonymous with being saved. So I don't know if there's a name for that teaching, Matthew, but I'd stay away with it. But just let me offer you some feedback, Matthew. You didn't do a very good job of explaining what you meant in your question. I know, thank you for keeping it short, but I didn't really get what you were saying, but I was trying to get some... The point I was trying to get out of it is about not making category errors. When you have people with different systems and you put something from system A into system B, of course it's going to look wrong. So my advice to you is don't make category errors. You have to follow Leighton Flowers' theology through Leighton Flowers' system and Leighton Flowers' hermeneutic. Now, it might be logical to him and everything ties up in a neat little bow, but it's still wrong. I'll tell you this. If somebody comes to you and says, I am born again, but I'm not saved, he's a heretic. If there's somebody who comes and says, that person over there is not saved, but he's born again, he's a heretic. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Is there a name for that, Matthew? Heresy? Is anybody ever come across that before? Do you know what Matthew's talking about? I haven't. And probably because, thank God, I don't listen to Leighton Flowers. Or his ilk. His ilk. Those Leighton Flowers types. All right. Okay. That question had been in the inbox for a while, so I wanted to get it answered for you, Matthew. I thought about writing you back and saying, well, what do you mean? And moving on to another question, but I know it was getting old, and I hope that's the answer that you need. Now let's talk about today's show topic, about refocusing. All right. So I was talking to... another Christian writer today, somebody who writes more articles and is more popular than me. And she was telling me about when she publishes her articles on Facebook to the Christians who follow her, she gets a lot of rejection from them because her articles are sometimes critical of these established big industrial evangelical complex, but doesn't really hear a lot from atheists and skeptics. But when she publishes on Twitter, she doesn't really hear the rejection from the Christians, but there's more atheists and skeptics out there who like kind of support it, but obviously don't support Christianity. So what I wanted to cover today is the two kinds of reactions you get to Christian leaders who are in the news negatively. Like I talked about yesterday with Tom Rainer, or like we talked about weeks ago with Robbie Zacharias, and there's no shortage, whether they be an Orthodox evangelical person, you know, not an outright heretic, somebody like Tom Rainer or Robbie Zacharias, whose website Orthodox, or just some Pentecostal charlatan who's not even Orthodox on their website, like a Jimmy Swaggart or a Robert Tilton. But unbelievers react to them all the same, quite frankly, because unbelievers think everybody who has faith is wrong, whether you're a charlatan or not. But the two kind of reactions you get to these stories, one is going to be the Christian reaction, and usually it's to bury it or say, oh, this isn't true, or everybody sins, look at King David. With those people, I think what you have to do is say, you know what? If I believe they're saved, I just need to leave this alone. I've told them what happened, or they're aware of what happened. If they're a member of my local church, maybe we need to address it. But outside, I'm just going to let them be wrong. You can't make everybody right. As I've gotten older, and this is not just with regard to theology, it's with regard to a lot of things, but especially in church life, I've had the realization that I can't make everybody be right. I can't change everybody's mind. And I know I'm not trying to be arrogant, like I'm right and everybody else is wrong, because I'm fallible, I can be wrong. I want to listen. I don't want to be as intractable. Listen, if you're fallible, which we all are, you don't want to be intractable, because if you're fallible, you're apt to make a mistake. And if you're intractable, you're going to just stay there and stew in your mistake forever, because you can't listen, you can't learn, you can't consider other viewpoints and new information. So I don't want to be intractable, especially about theological things. When I'm right, if I think I'm right, I'm not going to change the theological position, because, you know, I don't think I'm a heretic. If I was a heretic, I'd hopefully change my theology to be biblical. But there are some people out there that they're just going to be intractable, and, you know, let them be wrong. If they want to keep buying Lifeway, if they want to keep sharing what Ravi Zacharias quotes, you know, whatever. If they want to keep sharing Andy Stanley sermons, well, then they might not be saved. You should treat people at Andy Stanley's church like they're lost. But if there's somebody and you think they're Christian, and their reaction to bad evangelical news is to bury it or justify it, you know, just let them be wrong. Some of them, you just tell people, this is what, you know, this is what I know, this is what I think you should do with it. But some people aren't going to listen. And I learned that lesson the hard way. But it stuck when I learned it. I learned it at FBC Woodstock when I looked around and I knew that the man in the pulpit, Ergen Kanner, was a vicious charlatan who was most likely unregenerate. And I also knew that First Baptist Woodstock was not this gospel-centered force of God. It was Johnny Hunt's big business full of sycophants who made millions of dollars for him, and he shared it with his friends. That's what I came to realize. And I'm in this room with 2,000, 3,000 people who are supposed to be conservative evangelical Christians just like me, and I thought to myself, I might as well be in Lakewood. I might as well be in Joel Osteen's church. These people aren't going to listen. They don't care. And I can't make them. And that actually gave me peace and comfort in some way, because it's like, I'm not trying anymore. And it wasn't giving up. It's like, I've done my best. And whoever listens, listens. And this isn't this place isn't as great as I thought it was cracked up to be. It's Lakewood. Now, they're not spitting out heresy like Joel Osteen, was still website orthodox, but might as well be at Lakewood saying something bad about Joel Osteen. These people aren't going to listen. Let them go. Doesn't mean they're not going to go to heaven or anything. And that was that. And that's been a good lesson for me. But what about people that really need that to get born again, to get saved? And everybody who doesn't have that really needs it. What about lost people? Skeptics or otherwise? As a Christian, what you're going to hear about is bad Christians. You're not going to hear about bad Jesus, because it's really hard to make a bad guy out of Jesus. People don't like to do that. That's why you have the old C.S. Lewis liar, lord, or lunatic argument. People are, oh, Jesus is this great. Jesus is so great, blah, blah, blah. Well, he's not really so great if he's a liar or a lunatic. He's only so great if he's the Lord, because he said he was God. He was out, you know, forgiving sins and, you know, raising the dead and whatnot, casting out demons and telling people what to do, saying he had all authority. Unless he's God, he's probably a charlatan or a liar. So that, and you know, that's the old argument there. But you get these people, and I'm not talking about people who are atheists and they're hostile. So like, you're defending God all the time. Why do children have bone cancer? Tell me about that. Blah blah blah. People who, they're not atheists. They'd get saved if they believed in Jesus, but they really, the thing that they harp on when you tell them to get saved is, well, look at the church. I think the classic statement to describe these people attributed to Gandhi is, I like your Christ, but I do not like you Christians. And Gandhi was saying, well, you know, I like this Jesus character here, but I don't like Christians. So, you know, I'm not going to get saved. That's kind of what I don't know if Gandhi said, I'm not going to get saved, but that's the idea. Look at Christianity. Christianity doesn't seem true because of the way Christians act. So you're going to, Tom Rainer's out suing people. Ravi Zacharias is out there getting happy endings. Jimmy Swaggart's is out with prostitutes. Jim Baker and the Praise the Lord Network is getting accused of rape and stealing people's money. And he, you know, he went to jail. There's no shortage. And listen, they're always, the charlatans are always evangelicals. Always. You never find a charlatan mainliner. Like, when's the last time you found a charlatan United Methodist? You know, they're just liberals. They just don't believe or halfway believe, right? They're just social justice warriors at best. But the charlatans are always from the people who just proclaim the Bible and would believe it's true over and over and believe the Holy Spirit's out doing this, that, and the other. It's always evangelicals. And it's usually in the West, like either in Africa or here. And all the African stuff gets imported from here, like prosperity stuff and that, you know, fake miracles. So you meet the people who are like, well, look at this. And what you do is you have to address it and say, listen, when you bring up a Joel Osteen or a Jimmy Swaggart to me, that's an obvious charlatan. I don't believe what those people do. So please don't judge me by their beliefs. They're not in my sect. I'm not an ecumenist. I'm not one of these people who's out there like, let's just count everybody who says he's saved as a Christian and argue with the rest. That's not me. So when you meet these objections from skeptics, disassociate yourself from the heretic. Oh, they're heretics. Because sometimes we're going to be all like, oh, I don't want to seem judgmental. You know, I don't have it all right. Like, listen, I'm not saying I have it all right, but these guys are wrong. Disassociate. Now, what about people you can't disassociate yourself from? Like, theologically speaking, as far as broad Orthodox doctrine, again, website Orthodox people, what am I going to disassociate myself from what Tom Rainer says he believes on his website, or Ravi Zacharias says he believes on his website? I can't. Now, I can disassociate from Zacharias and say, well, even before his various sex scandals, and by the way, there's more out there. There's what you can write about, and then there's what you can't. Before all that happened, you know, I thought he was a phony because of credentials fraud or because of his Pentecostal story. Listen, anybody who's in the Pentecostalism or the God told me and God miracle business, bam, you can just say, don't believe it, I think they're phony. But you're still left with the Tom Rainers of the world, the J.D. Greers of the world, even the Andy Stanleys of the world. And by the way, not that Andy Stanley has been involved in anything morally scandalous outside of running a church like a youth tent revival rock concert. When you see the moral failings, what you do is you just try and say, yeah, I agree with you, it's a moral failing. Or, yeah, some church people can tend to do this, but point back to Jesus. Just say, well, Jesus does this. If these people are saying they're Jesus people, and this is the Jesus standard, are you going to believe Jesus, or are you going to believe the people who say they live up to his standard and don't? What you need to do is not try to defend them, the people being criticized. Because we tend to want to say, well, these are God, you know, this is God's people. We're going to defend God's people like we defend God's wife, because the church is God's wife. If somebody's talking about your own local church, then I think you need to say, listen, I am a part of this local church. I am responsible to these people. Let me correct your misunderstanding. Let me explain to you here. But you're talking about the general, especially societal misconceptions that people have about Christians. Like, you believe that you're all homophobes. No, we're not. You're all misogynists, chauvinists. No, we're not. You don't really understand. But you just try to point it back to Jesus. Just kind of deflect it. Yeah, Tom Rainer sued people. That was wrong. Yeah, that's abject scumbaggery right there. Oh, yeah, J.D. Greer hired Brian Laritz, and that's Crawford Laritz from Campus Crusade's son. Yeah, and he was his big preacher friend. But yeah, it turns out this Laritz guy looked like he was covering up abuse. Yeah, that's no good. I don't have anything to do with that, neither does Jesus. He would condemn it too. Listen, you think these people are sinners. You think they're wrong, right? Okay, I agree with you. They need Jesus. What about you? Do you need Jesus? They need Jesus, but you don't? What you really have to do is, instead of trying to defend and make excuses, is you agree up to the point where truth is given, but turn it back around first at yourself. I'm a sinner too. Then to them, you're a sinner. What are you going to do? I have cast myself at the feet of Jesus for mercy, like this woman who touched him just to get his power. I was unclean and I was unworthy, and I've just bowed down before Jesus and asked for forgiveness, I got nothing to bring. It's like you that movie, The Godfather. One day I'll ask a favor of you. I'll do this favor for you. Like, you go to The Godfather, you get a favor, like you owe him something, like you can do something for him later. Even the story, you know, remember the Aesop's fable of the lion and the mouse, and the lion catches the mouse, and he's going to eat the mouse, and the mouse says, "No, let me go, and I'll help you." And the lion's like, "What are you going to do for me, mouse?" He's like, "I'll do something." And the lion's like, "Ha ha, yeah, no, you're not." But he lets him go anyway. And then what happens? The lion gets caught in a net, and the mouse chews through it and lets the lion out. Or I think there's one version of the story where there's a thorn in the lion's paw, and the mouse is able to pull it out. The mouse can do something for the lion. You can do nothing for Jesus. And that's just what you point out. Like, whatever these guys were doing in their industry, Jesus, you know, they weren't earning any credit with Jesus. None of us come to Jesus with any worth or outside of simply being made in the image of God or credit or skill. Think about this. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. So what we do in the church, exercising our spiritual gifts, we can't do without the Holy Spirit. And we didn't have it before. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. So even our spiritual gifts for the good things we do in the church, we can't do without Jesus. He gives us that. So what you do is you just have to talk about, you know, unworthiness. You're talking about this famous unworthy person. What about you? Nobody knows what you did. Nobody knows the time you were phony, if you ever were. What are you going to do about your unworthiness? Ignore, deflect, and redirect. Because listen, that person knows he's a sinner. Point it back to sin. And when it's pointed to sin, then point it to Jesus. Because he's got the answer for sin. He's got forgiveness. There's nothing, you got nothing without him. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.